Well, good evening. We're going to continue with our sharing on the feasts and the offerings, and we started with the offerings, and last week we did the burnt offering and the meat offering, and you have your notes to review that. And tonight we're going to talk about the peace offering, the last three, the peace offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. There's some little differences in there. Remember the first two, the burnt offering and the meat offering, which wasn't meat, but the flour and the oil and the frankincense seasoned with salt. But they weren't offerings for atonement. They were called sweet savor offerings. They were things that were done to show an acceptability before the Lord, just to have the offerer come before God and just to be pleasing to God. It was all about God. It wasn't about the sinner. Now, the peace offering is the last of the sweet savor offerings. And then the sin offering and the trespass offering, that's when we get down into the sin offering. And if you look at all of this, and on your second page of your handout, which is available online for those that are listening, the second page kind of has the whole, all of the offerings together on a little chart. And kind of shows you all of the things there, but it all of those offerings, all five, Jesus is really the completeness of it, because in the burnt offering, I mean, that's when an actual animal, a living thing, was sacrificed on the altar of sacrifice. I mean, Jesus was a living thing, and God had, under the law, it was only animals. Now, the pagans were killing people, and God said, no, no people, no murder. He was giving a word picture, and he used the specific things with the giving up of a life, but he didn't want that to be a human life. So, and then the meat offering, which wasn't meat, and it the three things of that. I mean, that's who Jesus is too. The flour, he's our bread, and the oil for the anointing and for the healing and for the nurturing and all those things that has to do. And then frankincense, he himself truly is a sweet smell, a sweet fragrance unto the Lord. I mean, all of these things. And then now we're down to the peace offering. That was the last of the sweet savor offerings. And this was burnt upon the burnt offering. Remember that first one that we talked about, the sweet savor offering? That was burnt upon that. So after the burnt offering was done, they went with all the remains there, and they would do the peace offering. This is where, again, the offerer who came didn't come as a sinner. They came as someone to worship God. And this was part of the worship, as part of that sweet savor unto the Lord. And it was done so that to show an acceptance of the Lord. You come before a holy God and you meet the requirements of a holy God and just say, I just want to lay this down here. Just want to offer these things up. Now remember, we've said this before. That's a very important point to remember, that the law that they were obeying kept God's wrath from them. It did not forgive their sins. Even their trespass and their sin offering didn't forgive their sin. That was a symbol of atonement for sin. It was never complete until Jesus laid his life on the altar of sacrifice and gave up his life. His blood was shed. That life was given up in the place of ours for our sin, because he was sinless. So it's something to continue to remember, that they probably, in all likelihood, unless God gave them special revelation, didn't understand it. It was just laws and ceremonial things that they were doing that God told them to do, so they did it. Just like, you know, you stand behind that person and you say, okay, trust me now, and you ask that person to fall back in into your arms. If they trust you, they will. So these people back then were trusting. If God said to get a lamb and to put it on the altar of sacrifice, that's what you do. If God said to burn it all up completely from the head to the tail, that's what you did. If God said to take blood with a hyssop and sprinkle it here, you did it. If God said to build a tabernacle, you did it. If God said to put a brazen altar, you did it. If God said to do a laver, you did it. If he said to wash your hands in the laver, you did it. If he said to build that tabernacle and to build the holy place and to put the candles and the shoe bread and the altar of incense, all of this stuff, if he said to do it, they just did it. Their obedience was huge to God because that showed, first of all, that they loved him because they obeyed him, and they were willing to just do what God said, even if they didn't understand the fullness of it. But can you imagine, because it was all physical, it would be really easy to get caught up in just the traditional ceremonial ablutions and the thing itself become holy instead of what it represented. So it was really easy. I mean, I can see it because of the human nature. I can see the priest getting all caught up in, I'm so holy because I'm doing this. I'm doing a physical thing. It happens today. People feel so holy because they feed the poor and they go to church and they do the missions and they have the youth groups and they're head of the choir and they feel so holy. Well, God said, I don't want you to feel holy. I want you to be holy. Like, I love that song. Holiness, holiness. It's what I want. Holiness. Take my mind and transform it, and my will conform it. I mean, that's our cry to the Lord. It's holiness. But holiness doesn't have anything to do with us because we have the Adam nature. Our holiness has everything to do with the indwelling spirit of the Lord. All of this stuff, all of these offerings weren't just religious ideation like you see in so many religions. Every religion has their cold showers, their brown rice, their incense, their statues, their stuff. This is not like that. Yet a man without God's spirit within would be able to look at that and say, oh, you know, the Jews were just one more religion back then. Well, Christianity is just one more religion today. No, this thing is so tied together. There are no other religions of the world that are tied together like what has gone on in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Written over a period of 1,400 years by about 200 people that never had a meeting, never had a committee, never got together and said, what are you writing? I'll make sure I line it up with this one. This stuff, it actually said where Jesus was going to be born. And then it called him a Nazarene, but he was born in Bethlehem. And we see all the sequence of that. And then he ends up back in Nazareth. It said he would be a carpenter. All these things were foretold. It said he'd be born of a virgin. It said he'd be born of someone. Oh my gosh, unbelievable, the list of things. Go back and look in your study Bibles. The list of things that foretold who Jesus was in the Old Testament. There's no man on the planet that could say, I decide to be Jesus. You couldn't have fit all of the requirement. You couldn't have fit the profile. You had to be of the root of Jesse and the house of David. Your father had to be of a certain lineage. His earthly father. Your mother had to be of a certain lineage. He had to be born at a certain time. He was a baby. He did not choose where he was born. There's so many things. You cannot just grow up and say, I decide to be Jesus and I'm going to talk some things and say I'm the Son of God. You had to meet those requirements. Jesus was the only one that met those requirements. And he didn't decide. There's just far too many. It goes far beyond the realm of just coincidence that this guy named Jesus happens to come along. I was born in Bethlehem, so I think I'll call myself the Holy One of Israel. Oh my gosh, it just, I tell you, logic really has to, it can work sometimes, but there's a whole lot of times it doesn't work. You can come up with some awfully false assumptions in terms of using logic. And a lot of people have used logic lined up with God's holiness and with his supernatural perspective, and they're coming far short. But this peace offering was powerful because, again, the peace offering was also an animal sacrifice. It had to be a male or a female animal. It was mostly male animals that they had, but it could be either one. The peace offering, it was a little bit different in that all partook of this particular offering. God, the priest, and the offerer. Remember, in the other two, the burnt offering and the meat offering, those were only done with God and with priest as mankind. So it was between God and man. But the peace offering now, the offerer, the one bringing it, was also allowed to partake. And that tells us something. No wonder God called it the peace offering, because God, man, and the priest were all feeding together in satisfaction. And remember, God said that we had to eat of Him. See, there's a lot of this stuff that has a tremendous meaning. This eating that they had to of the sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed Himself, and what did He say? He said, you have to eat of Me. It was the same thing. There's nothing that was done back there that wasn't done and fulfilled that says, I didn't come to abolish the law. What did He say? The law, He was talking about all these offerings and the praise of the temple, the tabernacle, and all the blemish-free lamb and all this kind of stuff. I didn't come to abolish the law. He says, I came to fulfill it. Wow, whoa. He was the one to whom all the arrows were pointing. Every single thing in the Old Testament is arrows to Jesus. This peace offering is not just God being satisfied like He was with the burnt offering when you came to say, you know, I just want to have, you know, be worshipful before You, Lord, and all of this. This actually shows, because it's all of them, it's God, man, and the priest, that it shows a communion between God and us. God and man now share together. It was the picture of restoration. You see, because it was really messed up with Adam, with his disobedience. It caused the separation and the rift. But God wasn't worried about it. He knew it would happen. He allowed it to happen because He wanted to show that He would still... See, a lot of people miss this point. Because the Adam nature really only loves someone when they love you back. See, our love falls short. We're very comfortable and we love someone as long as they don't tick us off, as long as they don't challenge us, as long as they don't come against us, as long as they don't sin against us. Everything's hunky-dory. Jesus is so powerful in all of this. He's the picture of it. But what God did, people are so, they don't understand. Why did God let Adam sin? Because He wanted to prove to mankind that I love you, not just when you were perfect the way I made you. My love is so great, I'm going to love you even when you sin, even when you disobey Me, even when you deny Me. Now, that's a newsflash. The first time I ever heard that. That was good. Yes, Lord. Thank You, Lord. I've asked for so long. Why is it in the world that happened? I knew it was right. I knew it was godly. And I knew that the time frame was proper, too, between Adam and the time of Jesus coming. Because God had to let everyone go through the patriarchs. And you've heard this before, if you've sat through any teachings here. He had to let mankind go through the patriarchs and the fathers and the tribal system and the kings and the judges and the very law given unto Moses. Because it did not stop man from sinning. Only Jesus Christ and redemption in Him and His Spirit dwelling in you as a result of that redemption. Now you have the opportunity to actually live without sin. I've joked often and said I'm up to about 15 minutes a day at one time without sin. There you go, you know. It takes time. This is a process. We're on a journey. But He wanted to show all of these things to us. Without the Spirit of God within you, we are doomed to nothing but the sin nature and sin itself and all of its curses and horrors and death that goes with it and a final and permanent separation from God. We've been relieved from that, guys. This is why it's the good news. Salvation in Jesus Christ takes that off of us. We do not have to pay for what we have done. Now, you should have a transformational attitude here, too. I've actually heard people say, oh, I'm so glad I'm saved. Now I can go out and sin because I have eternal salvation. Well, yes, your salvation is going to be cemented with God when you're one with Him and He's one with you. But if you're saying something like that, I really doubt that you have had that transformation of the mind and transformation of the heart and that repentance before God. Because if you're in a hurry to go out and sin, there's something wrong with you. With that repentance and that entrance in, you may still sin, but it's with great remorse and with great hesitation or in great ignorance. And once you find out, you go, whoa, I'm out of there. Powerful, powerful. Restoration with the Lord. All of this stuff is a tutorial to express that Christ is not just some aperture or some opening, you know, an aperture in your lenses and your cameras. Not just an, he was just an opening to acceptance, a relief from God's wrath upon us. It's not that. It's not run under him real quickly so Big Daddy God won't spank you. No! It has nothing to do with that. His offering has purchased for us, the word is, an inheritance. We were outside of the family of God. Jesus purchased our inheritance, and it's through him. It's an inheritance. It will come to you. I've already made out a will. Prepaid Legal has helped me with that. Already have the will made out, changed it a few times and whatever. But there's inheritance in there. Whatever is left of whatever I have, someone's going to get something. My sisters have said they don't want any of my clothes, but that's all right too. You know, I'm too old-fashioned, too casual for their style. But anyway, but when we're getting back to this stuff in terms of inheritance, it is yours. It is for you from God. He is so excited. God is so happy at this restoration. It says when one soul is saved, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. Wow. So, so powerful. This inheritance is where we actually enter into that relationship with God, where he is overjoyed and delighted. It's sort of like, you know, like the story in the I don't want to say a story, because it's not a story. It's an account that's in the scriptures about the prodigal son. I love that. Because I was a prodigal son to the Lord. You know, I kind of knew him when I was a little kid, and then I kind of walked away for quite a long time. Then when I was 30, he kind of recaptured me again. You know, and just like, whoa, the prodigal son is so powerful. We were prodigals born into this world. And God has said, I still love you. I love you so much, even though you don't like me, you don't like my ways, you disobey me, you've mocked me, you've done everything that's wrong and incorrect. I understand you're born with a handicap, but I want you to know that I love you. But you can't be in my presence if you're unclean. The only shower is the blood of Jesus. People don't like that. They deny it. They call it one more religion. And anyone listening to this today, whether it's in here or whether it's on an audio or somebody else plays it or says it or writes it or anything else, you are responsible before God, and if you deny him, you will not be with him forever in the kingdom of God. You will be forever in a place of damnation in hell. And it's not just a matter of wrath and damnation. No, this is supposed to be a vibrant life. God said, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. He's not talking about dragging around, da 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 da. I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. No, the things that God says to do should be so invested in our lives and what we're thinking on and concentrating on, you don't have time to do the don'ts. Just be caught up in the good things of God, led by his Spirit. That's where the good works come in. That's where the joy. Every one of you has a joy in giving. Every single one of you has a joy in giving in here. Some people don't. I know some people, very stingy. They don't enjoy giving. They have more money than you, they'll be glad to take five from you. They don't care. I know people that are so rich, they'll be glad. They'll say, if you want to buy them lunch, they'll let you. They don't care. They don't care if you're on food stamps. You buy a lunch, they're going to take it. You know, that's not a life in God. That's not his Spirit pouring forth from anyone. That's just the spirit of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But it's just this unbroken fellowship with God. It absolutely just blows my mind. Now, these offerings, we're talking about this. But you see, even if the priest back then didn't understand it, even if the people who knew about the laws and the priests and saw all this stuff happening were bringing their little peace offerings in over to the priest in the temple or in the tabernacle, whichever situation that they lived in, even if they didn't understand it, God did. It was sweet to him. God understood it. This is good. Their obedience is good. It's bringing them back to fellowship to me. He could actually talk to them. He could give them information. He could give them warning. He also protected them. How many times in the scriptures do you read that they were inside the city and the city was walled and it's like 50,000 of them and 150,000 of the enemy outside? And they would, you know, they were worried and God spoke to their hearts. They didn't have the Spirit residing them inside like we do, but it said the Spirit of God descended upon them. And he told them, have no fear. Just go to bed. Good night. Night, night. They woke up in the morning. Look at the destruction of Sennacherib. Go read it again. they woke up and the horses were dead, the riders were dead, the soldiers were dead. They were laying swords all over it and spears all over. They're laying in their own blood. God had slayed them during the night. Now, those people in that city were probably like we are. And they probably were up all night worrying. Oh, oh, oh. And then when the first light comes up, they look out and they go, oh, I missed a whole night's sleep and I shouldn't have. God said to go to bed and take a nap. I didn't. I stood up worrying. One of my sisters, Mary Beth in Orlando, she said that she, in seeking the Lord and, you know, about work and all this stuff, because they weren't hiring nurses again for the school system, so she was out in a job search and whatever. And the Lord specifically spoke to her and said, at the beginning of summer, and said, take the summer off. So she was like, you know, oh. But you can't really mean off, you know. So she put out all her resumes and she did all this stuff and she was all, you know, worried. And she did all this stuff and tried to make all the, try to work on, like we all do. You know, you're a professional, you're out there, you're doing everything you can, whatever. Boom, 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 one phone call. She's got the job, it came to her. And she said to me, she goes, oh, I really could have taken more time off. I could have come over there to Tampa more often. We could have gone to the beach or something. I could have relaxed a little. I could have read. I could have done all the things I've been wanting. I could have fixed this or fixed that closet. I could have taken the summer off if I had just done it. Because now I'm up here and he gave me the job. It is solid. It is where he wants me, doing what he wants me to do. Wow. And she said, oh, I just wish I had just done what he said. Now that's how we learn, though. I'm not coming against my sister. She's a precious, wonderful soul growing in the Lord. She loves the Lord with all her heart, and she's going to go on and continue in this journey. But it's so wonderful that God just, he's at peace. He's at ease. We're the ones that are going, oh, you know. We do that all the time. I still do it myself. I hate it. It's cutting back, it's not as frequent, you know, and that kind of, that, which is good, it's not as strong, that's good. But just the fact that it's still there. Yeah, I love that song, Holiness, Holiness, that's what I want, Lord. I don't want all this fret and what about and how come, and it happens, you know. We have a lot of people that work with their hands here, they have jobs at the, you know, Drew, depending on sales coming in from prepaid legal and those, that kind of work, and you with security, you know, and Mark and the landscape. I mean, all this kind of stuff. It depends on customers. It depends on business. And when the economy changes, a lot of us are in different service things and sales. So when that goes down, so does your income. Well, your income goes down, but your phone bill. Now, you can modify a few things, but you usually have to keep your electric on, and you got to pay your rent, and you got to buy a few clothes, and all these little side things like food and laundry. I mean, all these things you can cut down, but they're still there. So as salaries and input cuts down, we do get worried and concerned, especially those who still have young children at home. I mean, when you get old, you say, oh, if it all falls apart, we can sleep in the car. But you can't do that when you've got young kids and they need clothes, they have activities, they have school, they have college. And just it's just unbelievable, the worry that can come. And here, this thing is called the peace offering. No idea. The other two were in preparation for the worshiper, but this one was actually where the offerer can come in and be in communion with God. We need to be in communion with God. I in you, and you in me, Lord. In that communion with God, some of this worry and frittering is going to go away. It's not going to be the hindrance that it was. And I love it when things happen like, you guys were looking for, you know, what are we going to do? We need to change where we're living. You know, what are we going to do? Down the street, there's a home that opens up within the ability to cover the costs and expenses. Boy, I tell you, what a God we serve. It's okay to ask. It's okay to say, God, we have a need. And then God shows you things. Like, you know, you were saying, Carolyn, that, you know, you saw yourself like in a boat and the oars are just all going different ways. And you had prayed and said, God, just put your hands on my hands, on the oars, and just have them going in the right direction. You know, like a day later, this morning, or a day later or something, here the house is here. It's like, what? How did that happen?
A lot of things happen in one day.
Yeah, a lot of things happen in one day in 24 hours.
Two hours.
So, yeah, in 2 hours. You know, wow. Gee, we're renting over there, and now we've committed to rent over here. So, you know, just, but that's, and God loves this kind of stuff. He goes, we're going to see what I got for you. We need to have that same childlike excitement. God, what are you going to do? And I was just talking to someone today. When it's all falling apart, and your health is attacked, and your wallet's attacked, and it seems like there's no way out, that is when we ought to be just hilarious before God and say, God, most of the stuff I can figure out myself, and most of the stuff, you know, never let faith throw away common sense. You know, most of the stuff I can do. But this is so ludicrous. This is so layered. This is so, I have no way out of this. I do not know what to do. What a great place to be in. You cannot interfere. If you have no money, you cannot interfere with God's plan by helping someone you shouldn't be helping. Or buying something you shouldn't be buying. Or going somewhere you shouldn't be going. So it's like, wow, when it comes to, now, I'm not saying God wants us to live on the edge all the time. He talks about the God of abundance. We just spoke on abundance on Sunday. We talked about his great, thick, full, fat abundance that he has for us. So, but there's many times that God will go right to the edge with us because it's not him that needs to know what's in our hearts. He already knows that. It's us that needs to know what's in our hearts. Do we love God? Will we obey God? Will we fall back into his arms even if there's no one behind us? Will we trust him to catch us in whatever unique manner he chooses? Are we willing to go all the way? Are we willing to have sacrifice, inconvenience, discomfort as part of our walk? Are we willing to look to the Lord and have all of these things happen? Well, if we're partaking of the peace offering in Jesus Christ, that communion is going to, in Jesus Christ, not a ceremony, not some communion celebration. I don't want to celebrate the symbol. I want to celebrate the one we're talking about. Eat of me. Come to me. This cup of the new covenant and this bread, this body broken for each one. That's what Jesus was talking about. So powerful. Now, the sin offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering. I'm going to do the sin offering, and I think what I'll do is I'll do the trespass offering next week, and we'll start the feasts also. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. On the sin offering, now, These are called second class, and it doesn't mean like second class like we think of flying or, you know, on a train or something like that, second class. It just meant it was a different class of offerings. The sin offering and the trespass offering, they were the offerings in which the offerer, the one coming before God, comes as a sinner, not as a worshiper. They already did that with the first three offerings, burnt offering and the peace offering. And the meat offering, where the worshiper just coming and kind of preparing the way and saying, you're good and you're wonderful, God, and I'm just coming to worship you and be a sweet fragrance here and all that. But these two, the sin offering and the trespass offering, were for sin, the actual sin. You came as a sinner. They weren't those, and even the term sweet savor kind of tells you that the others are a little bit sweeter offering. The last two offerings, they actually address sin. Now, in our culture today, a lot of people don't want to call sin sin. They don't want it. They're. I see the just by semantics, they're softening things. They don't want to call something adultery. They call it consenting adults, you know, or fornication. They don't want to call it fornication. My gosh, the kids today, can you imagine? The teachers are not saying, and now we have condoms in case you are into fornication. I mean, they don't even use those words. Are very defining. They are very strong. They are very powerful. They call it what it is. And what has happened, our society has soft-soaped the words that even describe the evil that goes on in our lives. And we can't do that. If that's what God called it, then that's what we need to understand things. And every time I say that word fornication, it's so funny. It reminds me one time when we had our school here and we had a little video going on. And I don't remember exactly what it was. Everything, we always screened the videos. We always got just the ones that were G, or if they were PG, we screened them. I don't know how it happened, but someone on the thing said something about they used the term fornication. How in the world did that get in there? I just didn't know. And the little kids were listening, but they didn't pay attention to it. They went on with the rest of the movie or something or other. And one of the kids asked, they said, you know, what's fornication, you know, and I thought, oh God, how do I answer this? They're just young ones, you know. And one of the other kids said, oh, that's kind of when you like you go on vacation for a long time. I go, yeah, that's good. That sounds good. Yeah. That sounds good. You know, they had no idea what they were talking about, you know, whatever. So, but I just, the words, they do have meaning. The young ones don't understand all these things. You know, we've done that. We've done the same thing with homosexuality. Look at the word homosexuality. Same sex. Homosexuality. We call it gay. If that isn't a soft word, I don't know what is. Gay. The word gay used to mean joyful and happy. The word gay now has been kind of taken over, and it means a man with a man. And then lesbian, coming from the island of Lesbos or something, some Greek mythology or something, where all women were on the island, and so a lesbian is a woman with a woman. Well, you know, people are misunderstanding. I know I'm a little bit off here, but I want to kind of just talk about the depth of who God is. That's why these offerings were so important, the sin offering and trespass offering. There is the sin nature, and then there is the sin itself. And we're throwing both away, and we're not taking attention to it and understanding the powerfulness of this sin and the sin nature. And they're not understanding. God had a reason why he said one man and one woman. Not because he's some sort of puritanical prude. Not because he doesn't understand. He goes, oh, sex is nasty. No, he invented that. But see, God in making man and woman, don't worry about the distraction. God in making man and woman has a holiness there. And even the physical sexual act between a man and a woman was supposed to be, as so many of these things are, a reenactment of the Lord, a reenactment of who he is. It was supposed to be a reenactment of his relationship and ours. And that is, it just amazes me when God gave that revelation. I mean, when you stop and think of it, a man with a woman, a man with the seed of life actually enters into a woman, and that receptacle is a place where life grows. That's why God said a man should be with a woman in a married situation, and that sexual union should only be with those committed to one another. This was supposed to be a holy, worshipful time. It's been drugged down by our society to dog level. Sex is like something you have like dessert after dinner or something. 11 and 12 year olds are doing the sexual act that has nothing to do with worship, has nothing to do with love, it has nothing to do with commitment and emotion. It is destroying their emotions. It's destroying their idea of what love really is. The girls are thinking they're just a piece of sexual meat for the boys, and the boys think they can do anything they want. When you go away from the direction that God gave, these perversions are going to come in. So, and people are so offended in terms of homosexuality. They're so offended by that. I'm not offended if someone's homosexual. I'm not offended by them. It's one more sin that you need to get away from, just like adultery. God told a man and a woman you can't have sex outside your marriage. So he's not picking on homosexuals. But it's so key to understand why it was a man and a woman. And anything other than that is an abomination before God, because it comes against the worship. When a man is with a man, he actually is sticking his tube of life up a tube specifically designed for the evacuation of excrement. If that isn't a mockery before the holy God, when he designed it to be a tube of life entering into something that could actually keep and do that tube of life. Now, people are going to get off on all sorts of tangents and say, well, people can't conceive and they have to have... I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about medical conditions that prevent you from conceiving. That's part of the curse of the broken bodies. I'm talking about the physical union of a man than a woman. It was a holy thing invented by God. And to do anything else other than that is a mockery before God. It has nothing to do with someone's life preferences. And some people say you're born that way. I don't care if it's true you're born that way. If you're born a liar, quit lying. If you're born a homosexual, quit homosexualing. If you're born a thief, quit thieving. If you're born anything. If you may be born with that, because God says iniquities pass generation to generation, you might have been born with that setup. But once you realize what you're doing, and God has said not to, you need to stop, because God said so. And if you have difficulty doing that, well, I can't stop my desires for the same whatever. Well, then you'll be celibate the rest of your life and you won't be married. It's as simple as that. In order to obey God, you need to go down to the wire and do whatever you have to do. and two women together. I mean, there's not even a tube of life. I mean, what? And they call it normal, natural, and healthy? Well, it can't be normal because the normal means the norm, and that's nowhere near the norm. In any society, it's only been a very single-digit percentages of any society or any civilization for homosexual activities and behaviors and desires. And they say that it's natural. How can it be natural? The man putting his tube of life up a tube specifically designed for the evacuation of excrement. Now, there's certain orifices of our body you can use. You know, you can, you know, use your mouth to drink and kiss and use your hands to pick your nose and build a house. I mean, there's certain things you can do, but that specific area, that rectum is for one thing only. That whole colon system is for the evacuation of waste, the evacuation of excrement. And you're putting a tube of life up there? You're calling that the normal, and you're calling that natural? And two women, I mean, I can't even imagine what they have to go through. I mean, I don't even want to go there. There was the natural in that. And healthy? You tell me with the AIDS epidemic and the children who have all sorts of sexually transmitted disease that this is healthy? You got to be kidding me. So you see, the depth of what God has, like in these offerings, there's big, fat, spiritual meaning, not just stuff. And when God says to control your sexual behaviors, control your lust for one another, control your wanting what someone else has and wanting to take it, control your anger so you won't kill someone, there's reasons, there's wisdom. It's not rules. There's wisdom in what God says to do. There is no wisdom in a father... in a 14-year-old fathering a child. There is no wisdom in it, yet it's happening left and right. There's no wisdom in having all sorts of sexually transmitted diseases and pelvic inflammatory disease by the time you're 16. There's no wisdom in that. There's no wisdom in sitting around lazy and not working. There's no wisdom in just not having a career and not having a skill and not having a technical thing. And if you're blind and deaf and paralyzed, then our society will want to take care of you, but not if you're stupid. You see, we have some of the tenets of God being just twisted and turned and softened. Oh, the poor baby. Oh, the poor baby dropped out of school on his own, and it's free public school around here, unless you own a home and then you pay property tax and you pay for it. Well, I tell you, we've perverted, we've renamed everything and softened it. My gosh, it's not alcoholism anymore. It's not drunkenness, rather, it's alcoholism, or it's a disease. Some of these things may have disease processes in it, but in the living God, you can come out from anything. I don't care what it is. We are without excuse, every one of us. So just as specific as the offerings are and the symbolic meaning they have, so is everything that God said. It's not just don't steal. Don't have sex outside of marriage. Don't have sex with same sex. It's not just rules. There is spiritual, deep, deep, huge spiritual meanings behind this. And you will grow deep in your purity, in your holiness, in your wisdom, in your strength, in your courage, in your knowledge, if you obey God and come away from that. Well, what if I struggle coming away? Go back to God. Instead of the lame excuses, I can't help myself. They're actually telling our teenage kids, you can't help yourself. If you can't hold yourself back, here's condoms and pills. Well, honey, condoms and pills aren't going to cover your sin. What happened to 100,000 years worth of people holding themselves back? Good grief. The sin offering, sin. They don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about evil. They don't even like to use the words good and evil. They're not even allowed to use them in the schools anymore. How can children who are born just raw without all this stuff in there even know between good and evil? It's okay to cheat a little bit. And here the teachers are cheating on scoring the test just so that their schools will look good. What kind of an example is that? Sin and evil. You got to get a handle on this stuff, folks. It's real. Now, I don't want to live with my life thinking about sin and evil. I'm thinking about the Lord and holiness and purity and strength and joy and all the things and faithfulness. Those are the things that God says, the fruit of the Spirit. Go look it up. Galatians, the fifth chapter. Now, the sin offering shows us that sin has been judged and that we should be emboldened in our sense of safety because of that. Sin has already been judged and taken care of, and in Jesus Christ we're adjudicated. Now, that doesn't mean your sin nature goes away, but now it means you have something more powerful than your sin nature. You have the Spirit of God inside. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. we can do this. We can put away every single thing that comes up from the Adam nature by going by the Spirit of God. If you walk by the Spirit, you cannot walk by the flesh. The sin and the sin nature of man are two different things. So there's two different offerings. The sin nature of man and the actual sin. Who we are, the sin nature, and what we do, the sin. They're two different things. So there was two different sin offerings. There was a sin offering and the trespass offering. And this should bring tremendous joy, not sadness, over sin. We shouldn't be sad over sin because we don't need to be involved in it. The atonement has been made and it's been accepted by God the Father for sin. So he's all straight with this. He has no problem with it. It's automatic. Not your good works that are added up, but you coming to him through Jesus Christ. And another point people don't like to admit is that they're sinners. They don't like to admit wrongdoing. Pride always stops you from that. I've heard people say, I don't see anything wrong with this. I did that same thing for years. I said the same thing for years. I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing. Because so many people I knew were doing it. And so many people were churchgoers. And so many people were Bible readers. And I thought, well, I guess I'm okay because they're doing the same thing. No. That book, I'm okay, you're okay? No. I'm not okay and you're not okay either. Not in the Lord. We need to have a difference and a change in that. But to understand that we're sinners, and this is where people are just saying, I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, that's like having sunglasses on in a totally dark room. Of course you're not going to see anything. You're in the dark. That's why they call Jesus the light. But when you're in the light, you're going to have something exposed. You're going to see your sin. You're going to see it for what it is. That did not happen to me until the Lord Jesus Christ saved me and came into my life. And I wasn't in a church. What a marvelous God that we serve. We just have to admit that. You know, you're right, I'm not God. I don't have what you have. I don't know what you know. I know there's something else out there greater than me. Now, some people are so prideful, they say, no, there isn't. There's nothing greater than what I see. Nothing greater than me. That's their business, and they're going to have to work that all out with God. If they don't come through Jesus Christ, they're not going to be with him eternally. They won't have what God has for them here. They'll have what the world, the flesh, and the devil has. Many people that don't know the Lord are very rich, very healthy. Don't look at that. Don't look at that. You have to understand that you are a sinner. And instead of being consumed on the altar, The sinner didn't come and throw himself on the altar. You know, he wasn't. That what was happening was the sin offering was the one that was offered. But guess what? This is another thing that shows who Jesus is. The sin offering, because it was talking about sin and that which wasn't holy, wasn't done in the temple and it wasn't done in the tabernacle. It was outside the camp. And that's exactly where Jesus was crucified. The sin offering was filthy and dirty and was outside the camp. So they had to go outside the camp to continue with that. It was burnt in the wilderness outside of that area. This shows that the offerer and his offering. Now see, it's in the temple and in the tabernacle was where God's presence was and peace and all that good stuff. You know, you just did your offering and the worship. We have to endure the judgment of God and be cast out of his presence and accursed. I mean, it was a thing. Sin causes you to be cast out and away from God. You're out there in the wilderness. But the offering and God turning around and loving us and saving us puts us back in fellowship with him. But this sin offering was a little signal there. Hey, you're not going to get away with sin. You can't. There has to be, because God is perfectly just. There has to be justice. There has to be recompense for the wrong done to him. He's not going to just say, oh, that's okay, honey, like we see so many parents today. Oh, that's okay, honey, you're doing drugs, just don't do too many. Oh, that's okay, honey, you're having sex with everyone in the neighborhood. Just be careful and use condoms. Oh, you lied to your father, well, honey, try not to do it again. There's no accountability for behavior. There's no calling it for what it is. It's so sad. Sin is sin, and it needs to be accounted for, and it only can be done in terms of Jesus Christ. Even though rejected from God's presence, this offering, which was an animal offering, it still had to be blameless. That's amazing. even though it was rejected, even though it was outside of God's presence, even though it was all this stuff that had to do with sin, it still had to be blameless and spotless. Guess who was blameless and spotless? Jesus Christ. So powerful. Because Jesus was the only one that was sinless and blameless. He's our Lamb. He's the only one that could do that. Jesus was judged for us, and thus justice was satisfied. It's sort of like our double jeopardy today in the court system. You know, you can't be tried again for the same thing. Jesus took care of all of the crimes. He took care of all of our crimes. You will never stand before, if you're in the Lord, if you've come through Jesus Christ and come through that, you will never have to be accused of those sins again. You will never have to go through a trial for those sins again. He already took care of that. The punishment for your crimes has been taken care of. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. God judges what we are, the sin nature, as well as what we do, the sin. So we can see that the sin offering was for the general nature of man, not for any specific sin. That's going to come a little bit later in the trespass offering. But the things that were important were that once that offering was made for the people of Israel, their sin was not held against them. They weren't saved, but their sin was not held against them. But in Jesus Christ, our sin wasn't just put on the side. Our sin was canceled. Canceled. So, so powerful. So you can't be tried for that again. Now, I want you to kind of hold on to those thoughts. And what we'll do is we'll pick up with the trespass offering next week. And that's we'll finish up with that, and then we'll get into the feast. Very, very good work here. Thank you.